Okay, so first of all, I want to thank, Shirach Kohler and Rabbi Adam Mintz from 929. It's a pleasure to once again, partner with them in our Tanakh project, 929, the program 929, the 929 Prakim of Tanakh, is just reached Sefer Tehillim. So we figured it would be a wonderful idea to pick up on Sefer Tehillim. Dr. Benny, of course, gave the shiur. We had our 24, overview of Tanakh in the summer. He gave the shiur on Tehillim. And so we're going to expand on that shiur. Today, we'll touch on some of the same things, but we'll have 29 classes after this, 5 a week, basically, the structure of Tehillim. And it's a pleasure to welcome Dr. Benny again, whether he's from the streets in Tel Aviv or Switzerland or Toronto. And Dr. Benny, of course, we met in Toronto when he was doing a fellowship, a medical fellowship, getting a PhD in Jewish medical ethics. He was doing in hematology, oncology, but he's been working for the last 8 years on this book of Tehillim, on the structure of the book, and it's a pleasure together with 929 to welcome him for part one of a 30-part series. We're scheduling basically 50 minutes a shiur, more or less. Have questions, if we go over a couple minutes, that's fine, but not too many minutes. And people are busy.
Sorry, I apologize.
No, it's a beseder. I'm talking to Benny now. Bakasha, Dr. Benny, we look forward to really getting to learn Tehillim. The 24-NA 1-hour overviews were wonderful, but obviously there's very limited to what you do, especially in Sefer Tehillim. So now we'll have an opportunity really until April. And you'll have time during the week to learn the 5 prakim that we're going to do, which I think makes it much better. So you'll actually have time, and we can make it like a real, you can really get an appreciation for Tehillim. Okay, Bakasha, Dr. Rabbi Benny, it's your turn.
Thank you very much. Shalom Aleichem. Thank you, Rabbi Jay Kelman and Rabbi Adam Mintz. It's a real pleasure to meet everybody, and a big schut to start a series of 30 lectures on Sefer Tehillim. I'm involved in the study of Sefer Tehillim for the last 9 years, and it's extremely fascinating. And I get more and more interested. I'm working on a website and on a book, and I presented it at 929 last time in Hebrew, lectures on each chapter, which you will find in Hebrew on the website. And it's a great honor to do it now in English and to give more overviews. I want to show a simple point, and here is my lecture. I want to show a narrative of the book of Tehillim. Sefer in Hebrew means a book, and Sipur means a story. There is a story in the book of Tehillim, a fact which was not recognized, at least by most commentators, over many, many years. And here we have researchers. Rav Hirsch did it a little bit, and Rav Malbim, and the Midrash many years ago, but it was never recognized as a unit, as a literary unit, with a story, with a beginning and with an end. And the story has a message. And that makes it extremely interesting. I called it the contextual interpretation. There is, of course, a lot of research how it came to this point, the canonical shape of the book. But I want to look at the book as it is, synchrone. What do we have in front of us, and what is the story? In order to do so, I would like to focus on techniques. What are the rules, how to identify a story? A story has a beginning, an opening, a prologue. There is something happens over the time, and there is a highlight, there is a change, dramatic turn points, and at the end there is a happy end or whatever the story tells. There are typical features of a story. I want to show that to you, a new insight to the book. I guess most experts, rabbis, and teachers are not aware of that because it was not recognized for only about 30, 40 years ago. I want to show this technique, the story, and the beauty. But more importantly, or at the same time, I want to show the religious meaning. What does it tell us for our life? What is the spiritual meaning of that? What do we learn? What are the messages? And there are a lot of religious, psychological, historical aspects, which you will see in a moment if we look at the book as a literary unit. It's an outstanding pleasure to collaborate with Michlelet Herzog in Gush Etzion, where I live. It was an honor a few years ago to work with Rabbi Dr. Benny Lau, the founder and director of 929, and now with Rabbi Adam Mintz in the States, with Rabbi Jay and Ilana Kelman, who do so wonderful things. And I'm very blessed with a wonderful team in Israel who helped me both to edit the book and to build the website and to edit the text. Aria, Susan, and Audrey, I'm really blessed, Ashrei Ha'ish, as it says at the beginning. And I think it's an outstanding historical pleasure that I sit here between Yerushalayim and Hebron, where King David started his career. And I sit here, and we have a lot of people on Zoom. And from here, exactly where King David lived, I have the opportunity and the zchut, the privilege, to teach his book, hopefully in a new and an interesting way. What is the focus of the first lecture, the 30 lectures, is introduction to the contextual interpretation of the book of Tehillim. I gave this lecture, as Rabbi Jay mentioned a few weeks ago, to his group. I will focus on new examples and another focus on the beginning of the book. Some things will, of course, be repeated, but I would like to show the goal, the structure, and the syllabus of 929 online course. I will focus on Tehillim 1 and 2 as the prologue to the book. I will mention only at the end the structure of the first book, which we shall elaborate in the second lecture next week. I try now to emphasize the main point and the big innovation, the big chidush of this approach. The famous outstanding commentator, Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra, wrote in his famous introduction that there are many questions about the structure and the flow of Sefer Tehillim. There is no story. There is no organization. Why? Because it says that King David died in chapter 72 at the end of the second book. And afterwards, there are still 18 chapters where the name of King David appears in the first line. If he died, he can't be alive. If he is alive, he didn't die. There is no structure in the book. It's just a collection without organization. And therefore, his statement was, "V'hinei ha'emet shekol mizmor u'mizmor omed bifnei atzmo." The conclusion is that each mizmor, each chapter, I will call each chapter a mizmor in Tehillim, is a unit in its own with no connection to the previous and the following chapter. That was researched over the last many years, but primarily by two excellent German researchers, Erich Zenger and Frank-Lothar Hossfeld. I had the privilege to communicate with one of them and his students, and I learned their research and their commentaries, and I tried to bring it to the Israeli, to the Jewish audience. Wonderful insights. And the conclusion is there is an organization. We have to look at it very carefully. And there is a new dimension. So imagine you have 150 flowers, which each of them is beautiful. But if they are arranged properly, it is a new unit. It's an arrangement of 100 beautiful flowers, which has a new message, which is a new dimension to look at it. There are wonderful systems to search today. And I tried my best over the last 9 years to focus on that. And it is amazing to see how meaningful these insights are, how relevant they are, and that is the focus of our course. I learned a lot from these German and American scholars, and it's for me a wonderful experience if I find a midrash which says exactly this idea, and nobody really, as far as I know, identified in the midrash an approach to understand the book as a unit, as a literary narrative. And here is a wonderful midrash. I will not present the midrashim. They take a lot of time, and you can find them here and on the website, but I will keep it short. What the message of the midrash is, yes, in chapter Mizmor 111, 8, it says, "Smuchim la'ad la'olam." The words of the Bible are reliable. Samuch. You can rely on them. And Chazal explained it, no, not samuch. You can rely on them. Samuch means also they are in the neighborhood of. They are adjacent. There is a flow. And Chachamim explained all the parshiot, they have a flow and there is an order. And to show that, Chachamim say in the Midrash, once we know that, we can revive dead bodies and we can make miracles. So that's now my goal, to show how we can see the flow of the book. And there is something really into it, that there is a revival. You will see something which is very much related to the revival of Am Yisrael many years after the generation of King David, that they come back to his sense. So this Midrash is an amazing source. What is the narrative of Sefer Tehillim? And here is a slight, say it short and concise on one picture. And I ask one of my graphic artists, Tamar Gutman, to prepare the entire book in the following art presentation. There are five books. There is a reason for five books. The Torah has five books, and King David has a message, has a legacy comparable to the Torah. He starts the first chapter with a description of learning the Torah. There are five books, and each book ends with a special bracha, a special doxology, and there is a clear structure of these five books. We will look at that in a moment. The first two books are primarily dedicated to King David. From the 41 chapters in book one, 39 have in the heading Le David, for King David, from King David. In the second book, there are 31 chapters, and the majority is dedicated to King David, some of them to the singers in the temple. So these two books at the beginning are King David. As we shall see, the first book talks about his teaching, his messages, his insights, his Torah. The second book talks about King David as a king, as a leader, as a person who had his own life and his growth, his failures with Chet Batsheva, with what he did with Batsheva, and his son. At the end of the second book, it says, "Al tashlicheini le'et zikna." God, don't forget me when I get older. The next, last chapter says, "I give my kingdom to my son, Leshlomo." That's the narrative effect. What is the third book? The third book describes the temple and its destructions, as you see here in the logo. It ends at the end, there was a King David, but whatever you promised Hashem he should do and what he should be, you didn't fulfill, and you forgot us all. A terrible depression and frustration of the Psalms at the end of the third book. That comes to a good change when in the fourth book, Moshe prays for Am Yisrael, Tfilah Moshe Isha Elohim, chapter 90. He prays, back orientation to the Torah, let's hope we can get back to Eretz Yisrael. The fifth book is Am Yisrael comes back to Zion, the returns to Zion. So at the end, they celebrate when they come back to Zion. Who do they celebrate? Who is the hero of Yerushalayim? The hero of Yerushalayim is King David. Regardless that he died many generations ago, it is Ir David. When they come back at the Second Temple period, they sing the songs of HaMelech David, and they have the music of Melech David, and they are in front of the home of Melech David, and they walk up the way of Ma'alot Ir David. So David lives, he is alive. That means even at the Second Temple period, which is described in the second part of the book, King David is alive, revived. The story of the beginning of the book continues at the end. What little children sing in the kindergarten, David Melech Yisrael Chai Vekayam, he continues to live even after the destruction. That is the story, my dear friends, that I want to present you in these 30 lectures. And I will go in more detail. That is just an overview to get the idea at the bird's view. Now we have to go, it's hard work. And in the first chapter, Tehillim, it says that we learn Torah day and night. It's a lot of work. It is fascinating, fascinating work and new insights, which are summarized a little bit better in this summary, which you get as a handout. You find it online, where you have a short summary of the book in a few words, and the short description what the picture shows you. So this impression, which you see now on the screen, should lead you to hopefully better understand the story. We end the way we started, but we end in the way at the beginning that King David's history, his legacy, comes alive in the new generation much later. What an amazing message. Where do you have a nation that after 70 years of the destruction to Babel came back and rebuilt it? And to say it more clearly, where do you have a nation that after 2,000 years of exile comes back and has experienced a revival in Eretz Yisrael? Here, this graphic presentation is in much more detail what we are going to learn during the course. I want to highlight here only a few points. Whatever you see in blue here is dedicated to King David. The first book, the vast majority. In the beginning, and the second book, the vast majority is King David. And afterwards, it says at the end of chapter 72, Kalut Filot David Ben Yishai. Here is the end of all the prayers of David, the son of Yishai. So here, it seems that he died. That is the text, Kalut Filot David Ben Yishai. Afterwards, in the third book, there is one chapter dedicated to him. In the fourth book, two chapters are dedicated to him. And in the fifth book, we have three chapters at the beginning, four chapters later on, and at the end, eight chapters. It sounds that the structure with the simple technique wants to show you a crescendo. King David died. No, he died and he is buried in Yerushalayim, but he is still around. His legacy and his prophetic division of King David is still here, and it comes back gradually, like a musical crescendo. One, two, three, four, and at the end, it comes to the big Hallel. So if you read everything in a flow, you will identify that. And that is the advantage of the program 929, that we read it very quickly. We will be through 150 beautiful chapters in half a year or a little bit more than that. But if we look at the flow, we actually need this fast reading, this continuous reading, in order to identify the flow. And I want to show you that it's not only that King David has an afterlife, he continues after his death, he builds up another career. His career after his death is to lead Am Yisrael for future generation. That's exactly what he said himself, Migdol Yeshuot Malko, Vose Chesed Limshicho, LeDavid Ulezao Ad Olam. He prayed at the end of his prayer, his authentic prayer in chapter 18. He prays, I hope that my kingdom will continue for many, many generations to come. LeDavid Ulezao Ad Olam. Not surprising that after his death, his legacy continues for many generations to goes on. What I want to focus in this shiur is the opening, the prologue to the entire book. In the first book, as I pointed out, almost all chapters are dedicated to David. Only the first two chapters, and particularly the beginning of the book, are not dedicated to him. They talk about Torah and kingdom. That is the opening to the book. And that is what it says in the title. It's all about location, location, and location. That is the opening. I want to show that to you now. I will not focus, for the sake of time, on the different doxologies. At the end of each book, we have a very similar ending, which you see here. And I would say only a few general comments, two comments, that they are very similar. People normally do not pay attention. So why is there a difference? If they are the same, repeat the same. If they are different, why are they different? And the answer is very simple. The first two books are similar because they describe King David. They describe the beautiful kingdom of the son, Shlomo, a prophetic future description of the kingdom. So this doxology is even more impressive. The third book describes the destruction. It's very short. Nobody can say, Elokei Yisrael, considering the destruction of the temple. The fourth book, the last book, ends, we thank not only Amen ve'Amen, ve'amar kol ha'am. It's the first time that the Jewish people as a nation comes and says, we will say Amen, but not Amen ve'Amen as in the first three books. At the end of the fourth book, the entire nation, King David is not here anymore, but we as a nation take over and we say Amen, hallelujah, and the units, as we will see later in the course, in the syllabus, all the units of Hallel appear at the end. So there is a clear intention in every word with a clear message. Let's now focus, let's now have a short overview. What is David's career after his death? A slide with a lot of text, and I don't have the intention to read the text. I want you only to pay attention that David is mentioned in many, many prophecies from Yeshayahu, from Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Hoshea, and Amos. He is mentioned. He died, but he remains the symbol of the future hope of the revival of the kingdom of Am Yisrael. It will be King David, the best king, who will come back, or it will be his children who will bring the Geula in future generations. So King David is well known to continue his life in the books of the prophecy. And we see it furthermore in the second temple period at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. At the return, when they returned from the exile to Zion, it says very clearly, they built the Mikdash, they built the temple, and they started with a lot of music. Asaf, one of the singers in Sefer Tehillim, they played and they said Hallel, the praise. Hallel is the same word as Tehillim. What did they sing? They were singing the songs of David Melech Israel. That is second temple period. King David passed away 100 years before. They sang together Hallel v'hodot l'Hashem ki tov ki l'olam chasdo. And they were singing, thank you God for all the good things that you do forever. Your mercy is on us, on Am Yisrael. So that is the spirit of Second Temple period that they brought King David to a new life when they came back to the city of David many years later and they wanted to experience his revival. That is the reason that in the second part of Sefer Tehillim, King David is alive as a person, as a prophetic person with a wonderful legacy from the first temple period. So his spirit is a leading force for the time of Shivat Zion, the return from the exile. Therefore, in the second part of the book, we see a lot of Hallel, and the only time when Shivat Zion is mentioned in the entire Bible, the return to Zion, the only time is in chapter 125, in what we say in at the end of the meal, Beshuv Hashem Shivat Zion, Hayinu Kecholmim, when we return in Shivat Zion, we will fulfill our dreams. So here, that is the overview of the contextual interpretation that we have a historical flow. At the beginning, King David, and you see it actually here on my Zoom background. At the beginning, you have the it's a slide before, the time of King David, and afterwards, it continues after the destruction with the restore Am Yisrael in the exile, and they return as we see here. How should we present that in a course for 9 to 9? Allow me now a few pedagogical suggestions. The idea of 9 to 9 is to read. You read the text, you learn the text, there's a lot of material online, there are wonderful commentaries in English, in Hebrew, of course, and everybody, I suggest, should define his own space, how he wants to learn, to get new insights with new commentaries, and I cannot, in a class once a week, I will not read 5 chapters. The idea what I want to give is, I want to give you the perspective of the bird's view. In order to do so, the 30 lectures, which are online, I will present them here, and I will give, I hope, and they will prepare them Yetzer Hashem online. I started a syllabus, an overview, the structure of the first book, the structure of the second and third book, the fourth and fifth book. And there are different examples and different units, which I would like to point out. Each a fascinating field of research, which is extremely enriching. These titles will be changed later on online to make it a little bit more attractive and innovative, but that is the overall structure of the class. They correspond more or less to the material you are learning from chapter 1-5 to chapter 150. So I organized it in a way that if you read your five chapters of the week, I will talk the week before, the week afterwards, more or less about this unit, and I will cover in some lectures 12 mizmorim, in another lecture only one, from the place where you read. By doing so, I hope that from the bird's eye, you will not forget to see the forest and will not only see the trees. Otherwise, if you read only the chapter and the translation and the commentaries, you don't have this vision from above the bird's eye. So I built these 30 lectures accordingly and hope it will help you to get an idea. Let me tell you now as an example, and I want to emphasize and to show you, to demonstrate how I would like to read each chapter, and we have a selected list of chapters we will read. We read chapter 1, and there is first of all a structure to the mizmor, and there are comments to the text. I will enlarge it a little bit, so it might be easier to see that. And if you read here the text, you see it says, Ashrei Ha'ish. In this mizmor, we have six sentences. The first three describe the tzaddik. The next one and a half describe the rasha. Lochen ha-rasha'im ki'im kamotz asher titfeno ruach. Therefore, rasha'im will not survive, will not be successful, and they will not be, and sinners will not be in the community of tzaddikim. The tzaddikim are important. Three psukim, longer psukim, as you see, pasuk 1 and 3, they are longer than the others. And at the end it says, God knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the rasha'im will be self-destructed. Derech rasha'im tovet. The way of the tzaddikim, they have a contact to God. God knows their way. But the way of the tzaddik, not that God destroys them, they will be self-destructed by being futile and useless. The first chapter shows that the Ashrei Ha'ish, Ish, happy is the man who goes in the right way. The first step is that he is not walking in the counsel of the wicked, and he is not standing in the way of sinners, nor is he sitting in the seat of scornful people. He goes away from the bad values and comes to the Torah Hashem. And by doing so, he is successful like a tree at the water. That is the beauty. The beauty is that this person, he makes his own choice. It's his motivation. Sefer Tehillim and the opening chapter says it clearly. It's the decision and the choice of every person. It's the free choice. If he does that, at the end, what he chose, God will support it. And the Rasha'im, the bad forces, they will not survive and they will not have a lasting effect. If we look now at the beautiful text, as I want to show here, the text has beautiful techniques. I don't know what the level in Hebrew is of the audience, and I want to keep it simple. If you read it, you will find it. Otherwise, I will say it in general terms. At the beginning, it says, the right man is not choosing to go in the way of the sinners. At the beginning, it says, the sinners will not survive in the community of the tzaddikim. There is a growth of the tzaddikim where the chataim will not survive. The derech of the tzaddik, they will be judged by God. So it's all about decision and the choice and the first step of the human decision, which at the end will make the world a better one. The bad one will not survive, the good one will survive, and God will help the good, the tzaddikim, and the reshanim will go away. That's the message of the first mizmor. There is more than only the text. The next layer is the contextuality. Why is it at the beginning? What is the next mizmor? There is no context before because we are dealing with the first chapter. But what is the second mizmor? We will see in a moment that mizmor 1 and 2 are a unit. They are connected together like a pair. They're really connected. I should show it in a moment. And we should see that there is not only a context in the flow of the book, in the sequence, in the order of the book, in the narrative of the book, and that is really new material from these researchers, there's an intertextuality. If you listen careful to the text, you hear that he thinks day and night in the Torah of Hashem is a quotation from Sefer Yoshua. We will see that in a moment, but it is fascinating for me to see that this Midrash shows intertextuality. The Midrash is aware that if somebody understands the context from Torah leNevi'im, veNevi'im leKtuvim, veDivrei Torah smechim kiyom netinatam beSinai. If you understand your entire Bible as a unit, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, and they talk to each other, and they emphasize different aspects, they elaborate different aspects, and the text want to be read together, that brings beautiful, beautiful insights. The Midrash, actually, this Midrash identified the importance of intertextuality. Read the text in Tehillim, and don't forget another text in a totally different book, as we will see in a moment. Let's talk now about chapter 1 and 2. We don't have the time to read chapter 2, but what I did here is a simple presentation of the text, and we see that the first word of the chapter 1 is Ashrei Ha'ish, happy is the man. The last line of the second chapter is Ashrei Kol Chosebo, happy is everybody who trusts in Hashem, who have find refuge in Hashem. First Ashrei, and the last words is Ashrei. The tzaddik in chapter 1 meditates day and night in the Torah. In chapter 2, we have a description of all the enemies, nations who are fighting Am Yisrael, who are thinking to do bad things to Am Yisrael. It's exactly the same word. The tzaddik meditates in the Torah, and these bad nations meditate, what can we do bad to the Jewish people, to Yerushalayim, and to Hashem. So the beginning of chapter 1 says Yehegeh, the beginning of chapter 2 says Yehegu. At the end of chapter 1, it says the way of the Reshaim will fail, will be self-destructive. And that is exactly the same word, Tovdu Derech. So despite the fact that we have two chapters dealing with different topics, they have the same technique using the same words. Interesting enough, Chachamim found that these two mizmorim are one mizmor. Why? Because every mizmor which King David loved, which he had a special relationship, all of them, of course, he started with Ashrei and he ended with Ashrei. Happy is the man. The late Rav Kook explained that in a beautiful way in his commentary on the Talmud, and he said, happy is the man who knows to combine his learning, his Torah, his spiritual religious world with the political, historical, Zionistic world. Of course, a wonderful message of Rav Kook that he brought, he emphasized, he elaborated the connection of chapter 1 and 2. You cannot be a religious Ben Torah, only learning, if you don't understand what's going on in the world, what's going on with the Jewish people, and what's going on with Zion, chapter 2. This combination is meaningful to him. That is the rabbinical touch to identify that these mizmorim are a unit. And indeed, they are a unit, but they are much more. They are the prologue. Because location, location, location. The beginning of Sefer Tehillim says, please combine Torah, combine the kingdom of Am Yisrael. This combination is extremely important. Why do we know? Where do we know that from? Because we know from Sefer Dvarim 17 that once a king is appointed, he has to write his own Sefer Torah. No kingdom without the Torah. The best way for the Torah is that the king uses it and brings the Torah to Am Yisrael. And that's also the way Maimonides described the king of Mashiach, that he will be a thinker in the Torah, and he will make sure that Am Yisrael is in a good shape. Torah and kingdom come together. That is not only that they are connected, as Chazal say. They are much more than connected. They are the key in a strategic key position of the very, very beginning of the book of Tehillim, to show that is the message of the book. Combine the learning from the Torah with the historical and Zionistic features of Am Yisrael. It's exactly this combination which the contextual interpretation points out. Not only connected, they are the opening, they are the key to understand the entire book. Because based on the Torah, the Malchut, the kingdom, it will come back even after a long period of destruction. They will come back from the Galut, the return of the exiles, and they will build it again. I asked a good friend, an artist, an outstanding artist from Israel originally, and he lives in Switzerland, in Israel, Dan Rubinstein. I told him this story when I was so fascinated, and that is the picture we prepared together. I gave him the idea, I criticized him a lot and made my comments, and he was very eager to learn, to improve, and to understand it, and that is what he prepared. Look how beautifully he shows here chapter 1. The tzaddik is at learning the Torah day and night, and he is at the river, Yehege Yomam Valayla, and he is deep in his learning, like a tree at the water. But that is the beginning of the book. Other nations come and try to fight against Am Yisrael, but they will not be successful. As it says at the end of chapter 2, the enemies who come, at the end, they will not be successful to fight Am Yisrael, but they will come and worship Hashem in Yerushalayim. That is the big vision, the messianic vision. Even those who fight Am Yisrael, at the end, they will come together. And that is the vision of the tzaddik. That is his historical, the kings, or the Ben Torah, his historical view in the future. It's one book, and if you look at the painting, you actually can continue to read it. You can like open it here and the book goes on. On the website, you will find this picture and explanations as I presented it. Now we come to the third layer. Not only they are connected, chapter 1 and 2, we find something very unique that in chapter 1 in Tehillim, it says that the tzaddik, the Ben Torah, is delighted. His delight is in the Torah of Hashem. And his Torah, and in his Torah, he meditates day and night. The term Hoge Yomam Valayla in Torah is the opening of Tehillim, which is the opening of the third unit in the Bible. In Sefer Yehoshua, the first chapter, it says, Moshe died, Yehoshua, you are appointed to continue. The same wording appears only twice in the entire Bible. Hashem tells Yehoshua after the death of Moshe, the Torah of Moshe will continue. You shall think about it. You shall meditate in the Torah day and night. In the same token that Yehoshua continues the Torah which Moshe brought to Am Yisrael from the Mount Sinai and to all the prophets afterwards, in the same way, at the beginning of Tehillim, we should think in the Torah day and night, meditate day and night. But this similarity is also an opening to understand the huge difference. Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe at Sinai. Moshe gave it to Yeshua. It came from heaven down to earth. In Tehillim, the direction is the opposite direction. It's the decision of the tzaddik who is interested. He stays away from bad people and he finds his own way. That is the message, and therefore this similarity is not only important to connect beginning of Nevi'im to the beginning of Ketuvim, it shows the different, there is another direction. Now, whatever you learned from Har Sinai, it's now time to do it and to work on it yourself. That is a beautiful insight to compare the intertextuality, so we have many layers to learn the Torah. We come now, after having looked at the first two chapters of the prologue, so you can tell me, okay, lucky Benny, you were successful, Chazal did it, to explain the first chapter. But we still have another 148 chapters to go. And actually, there's a lot of research done in the field, mostly primarily by non-Jewish scholars, which I have the privilege to read the language, German and French and English. So I'm excited to present you on one slide. We will work on that next time in more detail. What we see here is something very simple. We see here the entire first book. The first book has four units, from chapter 3 to 14, 15 to 24, 25 to 34, and 35 to 41, as summarized here. The first three units have a clear center, chapter 8, 19, and 29. And surrounding, like a menorah, chiastically, ABC, ABC, CBA, we have a clear framework to the chapter in the middle. And there is a story. The first story is there are a lot of wicked people in the world, but the tzaddik thinks about the good goals and values, and he will get there. The second unit will talk how to get closer to Hashem by good values, by good midot, good behavior. And the third chapter is he wants to get even closer to Hashem by helping him, kivyachol, as a partner, to improve the world. And in the last unit, that will happen. Of course, I gave you just the overview with this graphic, which will be the topic for the next one. But now we can understand that everything flows beautifully. And this unit, every unit to identify these units, which have clear techniques, very clear rules, they're very convincing. And interestingly enough, that we needed 2,000 years, if not more, to identify that. The beginning of the first book says, we read this pasuk a few minutes ago, "B'torah kim b'torah Hashem chifzo, uv'torato yehege yomam v'layla." The tzaddik, his delight is in the Torah of Hashem, and his Torah, in his Torah, he meditates day and night. At the beginning of the first book, it says, at the end of the first book, sorry, it says, I learned the Torah. Hineibati b'migilat sefer katuv alai. I came, says King David at the end, and the entire book is written on me. His body is full of Torah. It's not a theory learning about the tzaddik. There are good people and bad people in the world. It's him. He internalized it. And he says, "Lasot retzonchach Elohai chafatzti, v'toratcha betoch me'ai." Only twice in Sefer Tehilim we have these two words of chafetz Torah, his delight and Torah. Only twice, and that is the technique. There are good search systems which are used to elaborate that. At the beginning, we talk about the theory about the tzaddik and the rasha. At the end, the tzaddik, he speaks as a tzaddik. He went through a long way. And at the end, he says, "Now I know, Hashem, that you are the light in me. Not only I want you, you want me." So there is a huge process over the first book. Interesting enough, I found this midrash here, which I will not elaborate, which has exactly this idea. The first book tells us a story. How do we begin? You have value, good people and bad people. And now gradually you learn it and you go through a syllabus and there is a process, step by step, a lecture by lecture, and the tzaddik learns it. And at the end, he will improve his own behavior in a way that he has a new religious growth, a psychological experience, and he takes responsibility at the end, the Torah is not up there. The Torah is his own in his body. He wants to fulfill the Torah, and everything he is Torah. That is the goal of the next lectures of the first book. So let's summarize what we saw, that there is a narrative to the entire book. And this narrative is from chapter 1 to chapter 150. There is a literary unit of the entire book, and it is a wonderful story. The story of King David in the past, who died here, despite the destruction, 17 chapters in the third book. There will be in the fourth book a restoration, a rehabilitation of Am Yisrael after the Churban. 17 chapters, and afterwards they come back and they live their life in the time of the return to from the exile to Zion, according to King David, and they sing. It's a revival. That is an amazing story. But allow to emphasize even more than that, and I think a lot why I'm so excited about looking at Sefer Tehillim as a book. Because this story, which I'm trying to show you, is not only the story of Sefer Tehillim, it is the story of Am Yisrael in our generation in particular. And I want to show that again with a personal deep connection to that in our generation. Am Yisrael experienced a few generations ago the wonderful, the past of many Torah centers in Europe, the Holocaust, the terrible destruction, and the revival of Am Yisrael in Medinat Yisrael. It's tonight the yahrzeit of my father, Zichrono Livracha, who went through the Auschwitz for 2 years and was a march of death, together with the father of Rav Benny Lau, Rav Naftali Lau Lavi. And when we published, when we worked first on the 929, I published this book, Sefer Tehillim, in Korem, which is called Lev Avot Edition. Lev is Lavi, and Avot is a memory of my father. And I feel strongly that the story of Am Yisrael over the last generations, which are a miracle, the old story of King David is coming back. David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, after terrible destruction of book 3, there is a continuation, there is a flow, chapter 4, and Am Yisrael comes back. Both had the zchut to have years in Israel, children and family in Israel, and live here. And that is our story in our generation. So it is much more than just a text. Interesting enough that German researchers who have a deep respect for the Bible, for the word of the Lord, and for Am Yisrael, they identified that, and we as a Jew can pray our Sefer Tehillim with a new approach. So I summarize, Sefer Tehillim is a book with a story and a narrative. There is an amazing innovation to look at the Sefer Tehillim as a book, which a lot of, most of Parshanim didn't identify that. And there is a holistic approach to the book. Many, many things in medicine and psychology, there is a holistic psychosomatics, there is a gestalt psychology to look at many researchers as a unit, as a flow. And most importantly, as Ramban says, Nachmanides, we have a lot to learn. Our learning should be something which shapes our life, which is meaningful for our identity. I think there is a lot to learn, and I hope we will be able to show that during the Shi'ur. I like to bring the references to the research. You can write me and you can find it online. I learned a lot from a lot of researchers, added a little bit here and there. And it's a great pleasure to thank everybody, as I mentioned at the beginning, to thank everybody, the graphic artist. It's a project I'm involved in now for the last 9 years. And I'm so happy that King David wrote Sefer Tehillim and that it was rewritten or edited in the time of Ezra. They showed us in the time of the Second Temple period how the messages of King David continue to live in later generations. So how we can continue these old insights in our generation. That is a new approach to learn Tehillim. And I wish everybody, I wish myself, the audience, that we should have a productive learning. Please feel free to send me emails. Chat is not very practical because after the lecture, I can't read it anymore. But here's my email. If you have any wishes or suggestions, please feel free to do so. It is a wonderful schut to learn online, particularly these days. And we should have Shana Tova and a productive year. I want to leave a few minutes at the end of the lecture. If you have questions, please feel free to comment.
Thank you very much, Dr. Benny. Really very enjoyable. I'm looking forward to the next 29 classes.